And please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. And we finished the background that we spent 2 weeks on because it really is so important to see Paul's first missionary journey where he went to the churches and founded the churches in Galatia. Because when we get into the book of Galatians, you see him starting out by saying, I'm just so amazed that so quickly you've departed from the gospel that he had preached. So we went to the background to see the gospel that Paul did preach, to see the opposition that Paul received from the unbelieving Jews. We also saw the excitement that the Gentiles who feared God had for the gospel. And what Paul is addressing is mostly the Gentiles there in the Galatian churches, because the false teachers are saying, you need to be circumcised, and the Gentiles were giving in to that. They were giving in to the false gospel that you can be a Christian, but you have to do the law of Moses in these certain areas. And Paul is going, what is wrong with you? And so the Gentiles were so excited when, in that first missionary journey, to hear that they could go straight to God through Jesus Christ, forgiveness by his shed blood on the cross. And now they're departing from that, going into works, religion. And the courage that Paul had to preach the truth no matter what the opposition was, and why, and all that as to why he's so shocked. You know, the Galatian churches knew he had gotten stoned for sticking to the truth. And still he came back into the city to preach to them again. Go to the next city. Come back through that city. Appoint elders. And so he never relented, never gave up on the gospel, suffered maybe stoning to death if the Lord brought him back to life. And they saw all that. And then he gets back and he hears they're so quickly wimping out. And it must have been very, very discouraging. And that's the background that we covered the last 2 weeks. And then verses 1 through 9, it says of Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And we're going to cover those verses in greater detail, hopefully getting through all of them, maybe not. Accursed, I mean, it's the strongest Greek language for accursed, anathema. Excommunicate. Paul is saying, if anybody messes with this gospel, get rid of them. Later on, he's going to say, I wish they'd castrate themselves. I wish they'd mutilate. He was talking about castrating. In other words, that they could not reproduce. Aren't we grieved whenever we see a cult doctrine, you know, sway somebody off into some other false teaching? It grieves us. You know, we wish that they were neutered. We wish that there was no way that somebody would be taken away by a false gospel. So going back to Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, if God raised, you know, the Father raised him from the dead, and Jesus says, but also it was Jesus, because Jesus says, nobody takes my life. You know, I give my life and I have power to raise it up. But in John chapter 12, let's turn there. I want to emphasize, as I did on Sunday, people say Jesus isn't God because he never said so in the scripture. But here's this right here is, along with John, is another proof text that Jesus is God. And I want to show it to you. There's hundreds of places in the scripture. In fact, I even have made the statement that there's hardly a New Testament page that doesn't have the deity of Jesus Christ on it. If you understand the Jewish law of Moses that you can't glorify anything but God. You can't pray to any, you can only pray to God as a Jew. So why are all these Jews praying in Jesus' name, praying God, healing people in Jesus' name. Every time they do that, it's a testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ, because the Jew is not supposed to divert people away from the true God. John 12:27, this is Jesus speaking. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And it goes along with what he says here in a minute, where it was God the Father says, hey, Jesus, you're going to go down and rescue those people. It was the will of the Father that he would do this. So then he says, Father, what do you want me to do? Say, Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, purposed by the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, for this purpose I came to this hour, to save us, is what he's saying. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, how did he glorify Jesus? In his birth, you know. He glorified Jesus by birthing the Son of God. That Jesus was the Son of God, to be the exact representation of who God is on earth. So when he says, and then the Father says, and glorify it again, when's that? I think it could be the second coming, actually. But I have both glorified and will glorify it again, when he resurrected from the grave, when he came alive. And you know, which goes all the way to now he's sitting on the right hand of the Father waiting to come back for the second coming. And it could be the second coming too. But God the Father says, I have glorified you, and I will glorify you again. Second coming, resurrection, take your pick. Now, it says, therefore, the people who stood by it heard it. They heard God the Father speak from heaven that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Now go to Isaiah 42. And I think everybody should have Isaiah 42, memorized for just, this is a very easy way to talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. Because God the Father himself from heaven said, I'm glorifying you, Jesus. But it says in Isaiah 42 that God will not share his glory with anybody. So if God won't share his glory with anybody else, and yet he says, I've glorified you, Jesus, and I'm going to glorify you again, Jesus, then that means that Jesus must be God, because God isn't going to glorify anything but God. And so Isaiah 42:5, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. And he's prophesying Jesus. I have called you. That's why your translations have you capitalized. How many, does anybody not have you capitalized in your Bible version? Isaiah 42:5-6. Right? Are we good? Okay. I, the Lord, have called you, Jesus, the Messiah in the future, in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. I am going to give you, Jesus, as a covenant. My promise to people to deliver them from their sins is what his covenant is with them. As a light to the Gentiles, quoted in the New Testament, that this is, and Paul emphasizes this. Right here, God is prophesying through Isaiah that Jesus is going to be to the Gentiles. He's going to be a savior to the Gentiles. As a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Does everybody see? That's deity of Jesus Christ proof right there. You take God the Father saying from heaven, I'll glorify it and glorify it again. I have glorified it, I'll glorify it again. And we have chapter 42 talking about the Messiah. And then right after talking about the Messiah, he says, and I'm the Lord, and I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Jesus is part of God. I mean, he is part of the triune nature character of God. Jesus is God. Go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. And Isaiah fits in with this Galatian chapter here that we'll see in a few verses. So, Paul's saying, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, glorified him in raising him from the dead, glorified him in the second coming that's going to be ahead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. The brethren who were with him were in Antioch of Syria. And Paul's basically saying, this isn't just me. There's a whole bunch of us Christians here in Antioch, and we're all telling you what I'm about to tell you. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you have peace with God without grace? No. I need God's grace, which is to give me something that I don't deserve, his forgiveness. I got to have that to be at peace with him. If my sins keep me separated from him, I can't be at peace with God. If you don't have forgiveness and mutual love and forgiveness between people, if they walk in the room, there's that thing. I wonder if it's that thing that's going to get between us. But with God's grace, you get to say, I can walk boldly into the throne of grace, is what it says in the book of Hebrews. And so what do you have to get God's grace? You have to have forgiveness by Jesus. So we have to have faith in Jesus to get the grace of God, which gives us peace with God. That's what the whole New Testament teaches. So grace to you and peace from God the Father. Grace to you if you have faith in the biblical Jesus. If you have faith in the true gospel, peace then comes to you. If you want to go live by the law, you're going to wonder whether you've done enough law. If you wonder whether you've done enough law, you're going to wonder whether or not you're saved or not. And you're not going to have peace with God because you're not relying on the grace of God. You're relying on your works to get there. From God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who, Jesus, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God, according to the will of our God and Father. Now, when did the evil age start? You ever ask yourself a question reading this? When do you think the evil age started? When man fell. Started in the garden. So for all of that time, from Genesis, from the fall of Adam and Eve, evil entered the world. We invited Satan to come in. Satan came, became the god of this world, according to the Bible, brought all the evil that's here in the world. We have brought the evil into the world by listening to Satan. And we're in an evil age. And it's had different manifestations of that, and the people of the world have manifested the evil in different ways throughout history. And according to the Bible, we're about to see the most evil part of that evil history since the fall of man. 6,000 years. And we're going to see the most evil come upon this whole world. We won't, but the world's going to, in a way that's going to just shock everybody's mind. And so when does it end? Kent, it doesn't end at the second coming because there's still going to be, Satan's still around, right? He's locked up. There's a millennial reign. Jesus reigns for 1,000 years. Satan's locked up in the pit where there's a new dispensation, because ever since the fall of man, Satan's been always there to try and take our fallen nature and get us to rebel against God. So God's going to give one more dispensation to man. Okay, I'm going to get rid of Satan. He's not going to be able to tempt you anymore, but you have your own fallen nature. And so I'm going to rule. You're going to live in perfect paradise. The lion's going to lay down with the goat. We say the lion with the lamb because that'll happen too. Kid won't get bit by a rattlesnake or an asp. It's going to be a perfect creation. 1,000 years, people are going to live under a perfect utopia. And God says, but if they don't want to live with me, if they're just doing it because they have to do it, then Satan, go out and see who you can deceive. And he gets most of them. Most of the people turn against God after living in a utopia. And so that's an evil age too, isn't it? Isn't it evil that for everybody in 1,000 years, most of the people are sitting there, if it wasn't for Jesus ruling on the throne and all those Christians that came back to live and reign with him and are not letting us do the things that we want to do in rebellion against God, that's an evil age too. So the evil age doesn't stop until Jesus puts an end, when he puts an end to the final rebellion, Revelation chapter 20, where Satan is forever dealt with, and all the people that want to rebel against God are gone, and now he sets up the eternal heaven and the eternal earth. So, according to the will of God, our Father, and as Jesus said, not my will, but thine will be done. It was the Father's will to send Jesus. We saw that in Isaiah 42. It was a father's will to, I'm going to go send you as my covenant to the people, and you're going to be a light to the Gentiles. Aren't we glad the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had a plan to come and rescue this rebellious creation and to allow us to have the grace of God to give us life? According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That we could let that sink in. Who gave himself for our sins to forgive those who would believe, as compared to being self-righteous, which is what Paul's going to deal with. All glory to Jesus. If we can just do circumcision to get right with God, then what did Jesus have to come for? It's all glory to Jesus and for what he has done. And this is all, those verses are a reminder of the true gospel. Nothing about Moses, nothing about the law, nothing about feasts, nothing about circumcision. He's talking all about what the Father, through the Old Testament scriptures and everything, was promising us to be saved through his grace, through faith. And then he says in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Have any of you watched somebody turn away? It seemed like they became a believer. And then they turned away. Yeah. I've seen it many, many times. And you sit there and you wonder, I marvel. Why would somebody exchange the grace of God to go into the Jewish roots movement thinking they got to eat kosher and do this, all this other stuff to be able to be right with God? How could they do that? And I've seen that. I've seen lots of different things. To a different gospel, which is not another, because the word gospel means good news. If there's only one good news that God has created, and there is only one, there's only one Jesus, there's only one rescue plan. So if that rescue plan by faith in Jesus Christ gives you the grace of God to live forever, and somebody comes up with another plan, it's not good news. They call it, so often today you'll hear the fake church, oh, we're out there preaching the gospel. Oh, what do you do? Well, we're doing these good works. We're showing people how to be nice, that Christians are nice. We're not into doctrines. No, you're not. Stop using that word gospel. Yeah, I don't think you know what that word means. Because the gospel means the good news. There's only one good news. Are you telling them that they must repent of their sins, come to saving faith in Jesus Christ to be cleansed of their sin? Otherwise, they'll be separated from a God of love and a holy God for all of eternity because they've rejected the only way to be saved. Is that what you tell them? Oh, no, we'd never tell them that. Well, that's the gospel. So don't say, I'm teaching the gospel. Tell them, we're spreading a false gospel. In the name of giving them food or giving them this or giving them that, we're spreading a false gospel. Because there isn't another good news. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, why do they want to do that? Because they're inspired by Satan. And if somebody can be taken away from the true gospel into a false gospel, then Satan has taken another soul out of the kingdom of heaven. He's taken them to hell. And some people say their relatives go off to Mormonism or something else. Oh, but I prayed for them and they accepted Jesus when they were 7 years old. No, they didn't. They parroted some words about I asked Jesus into my heart, but they don't believe. And you have to believe. And as 1 John, we covered 1 John in the last chapter, it says, these things I've written to you that you would believe and that you would continue to believe. And, you know, that's an important point. If you really believe, you're going to continue to believe. Nothing can change you for a love from Jesus when you know what Jesus has done for you. It doesn't matter what they do. That's why the first century church, go ahead, feed me the lions. Go ahead, burn me at the stake. Go ahead, crucify me. Go ahead. You're not going to get me to deny Jesus Christ. It's just not going to happen. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema. And which is to ban, excommunicate. I can't tell you how many people think Mormons are Christians. And yet the Galatians would tell us anathema. I can't believe how many people say the Catholics are Christians. Galatians says anathema. Excommunicated, they preach a different gospel. I put together this handout. I was thinking, it says, though we are an angel. Now, if it's an angel, what kind of an angel is it? Why, when an angel of God preach a different gospel to people? No. So what angel is it talking about? Fallen angels. We're talking demons. So Paul is saying, it doesn't matter if somebody that looks like me, Paul, comes and preaches a different gospel, it doesn't matter. I told you the truth when I was there. Don't let anybody teach you different. And, or an angel, a demonic angel. He already said in 2 Corinthians, we just finished 2 Corinthians, it said that Satan himself can appear as an angel of light. So don't be surprised if his ministers, if his demons can't appear as an angel of light to deceive people away. So take the major cults today. What would you list off as the major cults today? Christian, you know, they say they're Christian or they're like Christian enough. They use the Bible. Mormons, big one. Jehovah Witnesses, another one. More easily to say the Seventh-day Adventism, another one. And then I'm going to share the one that almost led me to hell, which is Edgar Casey, not so much a cult because he wasn't trying to even tell people about the Bible, but he had seen an angel and his doctrines under his being possessed. He became possessed. He would go into these self-hypnotic trances, give messages out that people would write down into the writings of Edgar Casey, and he saw a demonic angel. Joseph Smith saw a demonic angel. And we're going to read a little bit of this. I have it as a handout. This comes from the Mormon website, churchofjesuschrist.org. Angel Moroni, Joseph Smith vision in 1823. In 1823, an angel named Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith and told him of the existence of an ancient record engraved on plates buried in a hill near his home. Moroni, the last ancient record keeper to inscribe his teachings on the plates, appeared to Joseph on a number of occasions between 1823 and 1829, guiding and mentoring Joseph as he obtained the plates and translated them. Though others produced other, you know, they're saying our prophet is the real prophet. Other people saw accounts of angels, but not like our prophet. That's what they're saying. Though others produced fanciful or sensational accounts of the angel's visits, Joseph Smith's own accounts are simple, sober, consistent. Joseph's preparation to become a prophet began with his first vision, but his early followers typically spoke of Moroni's visits as marking the beginning of Joseph's calling. So again, 2 Corinthians 11:13. What was his angel? His angel was a heavy hitter demon I'm not thinking he just made up this account. You know, I get amazed at some of the script writing that people can make for movies, but even they're probably inspired by demons. You know, this is masterful. I mean, what he came up with in the Book of Mormon to lead people astray was demonically masterful. So I think he really did see Moroni. I think Moroni did really tell him do these golden tablets. He probably, you know, they never were able to produce them, so they might not have even been real. But he might have been in a vision thinking of it, and he gets taken over by the powers of demons. People that are demon-possessed, they have all kinds of strange visions. They'll talk to themselves on the street. They go crazy. They're just absolutely, who knows? That you get into that demonic realm, crazy things can happen. So you could go on and spend a lot of time on Joseph Smith, but Seventh-day Adventist. She was Ellen G. White, 17 years old. And there's a book that they've written, and I got this from ellengwhitewritings.org, and it's called The Angel Over Her Tent. This is an interesting story, 17-year-old. Today, most Seventh-day Adventists think of Mrs. White primarily as a writer because she wrote a bunch of stuff that is the Bible for Seventh-day Adventists. And by the way, you know, today's a lot of these people don't believe when Ellen G. White wrote, but what she wrote was truly a different gospel. Because the Bible says that by the grace of God through Jesus Christ and his shed blood, I have everlasting life. What Ellen G. White says, oh, the Bible is good, 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 good. But in the end, when you die, there's going to be an investigative judgment. You're going to be put on a scale. All your works, you're going to be put on a scale. And if you worshiped on Sunday, you're dead meat. If you worshiped on Saturday, you're pretty good. If you eat kosher, you're really good. And if you're a good Seventh-day Adventist, then you're going to make it into everlasting life. It's a different gospel. Today, most Seventh-day Adventists think Mrs. White primarily is a writer. Many families have copies of her numerous books on their library shelves. But many who lived during her lifetime knew her better as a public speaker. At first, she presented most of what she saw and learned in her visions through sermons and talks. And then here's the key. When an angel instructed her to make known to others what I have revealed to you. Teenage Ellen, 17 years old, naturally took the command as a divine order for her to speak. With books and newspapers scarce throughout the young United States, public speaking was the way to do it. But she hated speaking. And she even had a sickness that made her very hard to even just speak. And back then you didn't have all the amplification stuff that we have today. And so she said, I can't do it. You know, I'm getting these visions from this angel of what to say. And the people are swarming around her. Go, you got to get this message out. You got to get it out. And that angel's saying to get it out. So a little group of Adventists gathered and prayed for Ellen, prayed that she would be able to accept God's purpose for her life. John Pearson, an elderly family friend who had looked upon Ellen's earlier visions as possibly from Satan. Now, why do you think he thought that? I wasn't there, but I bet you he knew his Bible. And I bet you as soon as he heard these visions, he goes, that's not from God. It's contrary to God's word. That's from Satan. But he played with it. But see, he didn't just stick with, I'm so amazed, John Pearson, that you have so quickly abandoned the Word of God to the teachings of this 17-year-old girl just because she sees an angel. He didn't know his 2 Corinthians very good. To an elderly family friend who looked upon Ellen as possibly from saying, trying to encourage her and comfort the distressed young woman, too exhausted and depressed to do anything, she just sat there, unable to pray. So they're praying for her. But her thoughts, however, started to join her friend's prayers by saying, I should go speak, and realized that she would do anything possible to please God. So she no longer had fear about getting out to speak to people. In the middle of the prayers, Ellen felt the mental depression that had plagued her for several days leave. And a brilliant light suddenly appeared in the room. Pearson, the same John Pearson, who earlier thought she was listening to Satan, Pearson, who had not kneeled during the prayers because of his rheumatism, crippled legs, saw a glowing sphere of light flash towards Ellen's heart. I saw it, he explained after she came out of the vision and regained her sight and hearing. I saw it. I will never forget it. I was changed, my whole being. Ellen, have courage in the Lord. The young woman nodded, the vision still vivid in her mind. She had seen several angels, and one of them had repeated the command, make known to others what I have revealed to you. Has been going on for the next 150 years, or thereabouts. Can't remember exactly what the date is on it. 18, 19, almost 180 years. Still going on. So when they said, when she got over her vision and her sight came back, what do you think was happening at that point that she's in this vision, not able to be function normally? What's happening to her? She's possessed. She's having a possessed, completely taken over by the devil situation. And they're praying for her. And this guy sees this light come down into her heart. And then she comes to and she goes, wow, you know, I saw all kinds of angels, and one of them said, just go preach it. Jehovah's Witnesses. 1800s was like, man, there must have been an angelic portal opened up and got all these people, except Jehovah's Witness, started by Charles Russell, he said he didn't have any angelic visions. But if you go to Joseph Rutherford, who took over from Charles Russell, he said that he took what Charles Russell said, and then when the Watchtower had to change doctrine, he says we got it through lightning flashes of angelic instructions. So he changed Jehovah's Witness doctrine. And Edgar Cayce, which, again, I got into Edgar Cayce because of a false teaching in my last day of school in junior high, which is ninth grade for me, a record being played about this woman who was supposedly hypnotized into a previous lifetime, Bridie Murphy. And my school teacher thought, we're not going to listen. You know, the kids aren't going to listen anyway, so I'll just play this record. that this girl brought into the class for us to listen to. The girl was a classmate of mine, and the record was about her mom, because her mom was Bridey Murphy, supposedly hypnotized into a past lifetime. But it was all a deception, because she, when she was really young, she had a nanny that was from Scotland, and that nanny taught her, you know, picture books about Scotland and stuff, and spoke to her in Scottish accent. And so it was really popular back in the 50s and so to do regressive hypnotism. You know, now you're 10 years old. What do you see? What do you feel? You know, what happened to you? Now you're 5. And all of a sudden, Mrs. Ty, because I went to school with Terry Ty, her mom was Mrs. Ty of Yule Ty Skyline Dodge, Littleton, Colorado. And so Mrs. Ty was asked by the therapist, the hypnotic therapist, so now how old are you? And she answers in Scottish. And so then, this was like, whoa! You know, she regressed. She went past zero. She went into her last lifetime. And her last lifetime was spent in Scotland. And so then they started, you know, asking all these questions, and she was talking about things and places that she had never been to Scotland, so it was advertised as proof, until it was found out she had a nanny, showed her all the pictures, spoke in a Scottish accent. So Satan used this to create this reincarnation, which then my dad, when I went home and told him, my dad says, we're going over to their house right now. And so Mrs. Ty turned my dad on to Edgar Cayce. And we started reading about Edgar Cayce. And we had to do seances and we were waiting for the ascended masters, for the angelics to talk to us, having to have our palms up and all this other stuff that was going on in my house. And it all started with an angel. And listen to this, and I know we're going just a little bit over here, but Edgar Cayce, that Edgar Cayce who was destined to become America's legendary mystic, began attending Sunday school classes at age 10. The lesson on the first day was the story of creation from the book of Genesis. Edgar was mesmerized by the Bible. He received a gift of his own personal Bible, and a lifelong love of and expertise in the contents of the scriptures commenced. Edgar vowed to read the entire Bible at least once each year for the rest of his life, a promise he faithfully kept. 10 readings in arrears, Edgar was 14 years old when he had completed his 14th reading. So in other words, he caught up, because he was multiple times a year he was reading the Bible. And by the time he was 14, and it's really amazing, because I haven't read this story since I was a kid. And I still remember this story from when I was indoctrinated into this. And I can remember being mesmerized myself over, wow, look at what he did. And so he read the Bible so many times. And when Edgar was also 14, he experienced his first vision one night as Edgar was almost asleep. His room suddenly lit up like the sun, peeking through the break in a cloud-covered sky. Standing at the end of his bed, he noticed a figure of a woman. Now, how many angels are women in the Bible? Zero. If you've been reading the Bible 14 times, what should you think? It's not an angel of God. And so many people make women angels and put them up every day. Oh, the Bible doesn't say they're women. It's a deception of Satan. And in his semi-conscious state, assumed it was his mother and called out to her. But then it vanished away. Later on, in my bold print that I have there, Edgar was not snuggled under his covers for very long when the bright light and the lady reappeared. He assumed it had to be an angel and never forgot the words that the lady in the light said to him. Thy prayers are heard. You will have your wish. Now, listen to the message. Remain faithful. Anything wrong there? Faithful to what? I mean, he doesn't even have any testimony of salvation. Remain faithful. Be true to yourself. Does that sound biblical to you? That's what the world says, right? Be true to yourself. Be true to your heart. That's just from the pits of hell. Be true to yourself. Help the sick and the afflicted. Is that a different gospel? And next day, here's a story I remember too. I even tried it as a kid. It didn't work for me. But he then had trouble with spelling. He got in trouble for not knowing how to spell a simple word. Had to write it on the board 500 times. His dad gave him a bunch of grief. But he realized one time years earlier he had slept on a storybook and he remembered every detail of it. So he took his spelling book and he went home and he slept under it and he knew the whole book. Photographic memory of the spelling book, got everything perfectly right. And so from then on, people would say, wow, you have this gift. And they would tell him to just concentrate on the name of somebody that was sick in some other town. And he would go into a self-hypnotic, demonic trance. And they would talk about, he would start talking about the person. Oh, they have this. This is the problem. You go to the pharmacist down the street. You pick up this jar off the shelf and you give it to him and they'll be okay. And it would work. Just hundreds of accounts of these kind of testimonies, which just made me realize, okay, psychic phenomena, Edgar Cayce, not a Christian cult. This is like, okay, so forget the Bible. We want to have the power to be able to do this. And so we as a family sought after that power in occultic ways. But he was serving he was serving demons. He was serving a different gospel, wasn't he? He was relying, in fact, this is something I didn't read today, but I remember in reading his books. He would come out of his trance, just like Ellen G. White would, and the people would say, this is what you told us. And he would say, that's not what the Bible says. So he would say, that's not what the Bible says. And they'd say, well, forget that. You know, obviously, you're getting this messages from the ascended masters from the spirit world. You're in addition to the Bible. You're getting great insights. And look at what you're helping people. And another false gospel that's leading hundreds of thousands of people astray. My dad astray all the way to his deathbed. Praise God. The Lord delivered me out of that. Deception miraculously when I came face to face with the true gospel, Jesus Christ. So, Pope Francis, is he to be a curse too? Yes. Pope Francis, dangerous call for interfaith prayer, each to his own God. Is it okay to yoke with other religions of all the false gospels in the world and say, let's just go pray to God together, because we're all worshiping the same God kind of mindset? No, the Bible, let him be a curse. And yet today, if you were to go out and say to your Catholic friend or in a Catholic discussion at work and say, well, you know, the Catholics and the Pope are a curse, they would just go nuts on you. Absolutely nuts on you. And yet it's the truth. It's the truth that Paul preached, which is what we have to do is hold on to this gospel. There are no other gospels. And Paul's going to go on to say, am I trying to persuade men or God? I'm not trying to persuade God. Listen to man. I mean, Edgar Cayce's got something here, God, so you need to change your attitude. Or am I supposed to persuade man? God doesn't need, you don't need to persuade God. He's told us what to do. I need to persuade you to change in your rebellion against God, because otherwise, why am I getting in trouble for preaching this gospel? Because you get in trouble if you preach the true gospel. Then and now. And yet we must preach the true gospel. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us life. And I pray that by the power of your spirit, Lord Jesus, you would help us to truly hold on to this truth through thick and thin in the days that lie ahead. Truly, your prophetic word in 2 Timothy is coming true, and perilous times are upon us. And not just because of the events that are leading up to the kingdom of the Antichrist and the police state and all this other stuff, but truly there's such a great abandonment away from the truth of the gospel that Paul preached, and that you would just help us, though, to not abandon ourselves in any way, but to hold on to it and stick to it until you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let his healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let his blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let his Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song.
Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let His healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let His blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let His Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord.
Hallelujah means praise be to God. Maranatha, come quickly. Praise Lord Jesus. So God bless you, keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.